please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be starting in verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 3, 4, and 5, and then we'll be turning pages in the Bible, looking at some more verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our lively hope, our hope is living. It's real, it's fervent, it's vibrant, because our hope is in Jesus Christ, the risen, the resurrected Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we look into this matter of the inheritance of the saints, I ask you, Lord, to help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to put away any false teachings that we may have heard and stick to the Word of God today. Lord, I just ask you for a blessing as you shed light upon the Bible today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's an unusual situation. An inheritance. An inheritance belonging to one man and freely bestowed upon many others. An inheritance given to one that is given by that one to all those that love him, to all of those who have put their faith and their trust in him. And if you'll notice the wording in verse number 3, we're speaking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done something for us. According to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again. A new birth, a born-again experience, was a gift of God. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gave eternal life. God gave salvation to everyone who has trusted his Son and called upon his name. That's God's work. And then notice what else he's done. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. From the moment you were born again, hope came alive within you. A real hope, a lasting hope, a permanent hope, a satisfying hope, as a result of your born again experience. Now, unsaved people, by the tens of thousands on New Year's Eve, they get all dressed up and they take their credit card and they pick up their boyfriend or their girlfriend, or they take their husband or their wife. They go out looking for a party, hoping to find some satisfaction, hoping to find a little thrill, a little nightlife, a band or a bar or a partner or something that would meet the demands of the hour. You know, I want to have a good time. I want to have a big time. I want to have an unforgettable time. That's funny. Sadly, most of those people will wake up on New Year's Day and find that they did not have an unforgettable time because they can't even remember where they had been or what happened. No hope there. No hope there. Some men hope that a new job will satisfy, or a new car will satisfy, or a new house will satisfy, or a new life will satisfy. It's just one thing after another. But you know something? There's nothing in this world that can bring that hope to the heart of man. It cannot be done. Okay? But when a person is born again, God not only gives them salvation, but he gives them a hope that lives. It's a lively hope. Hopes that never die. Hopes that never fail. Hopes that never fade in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what else God does. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if a man lost his fortune, he could pull himself up by his bootstraps. He could gird up the loins of his mind, and he could go out and start on another fortune. I mean, after all hope is not lost. You're still alive. You can still make some more money. If a man's business enterprise fails, he can shake it off. He can get himself back, put back together and say, well, all hope is not lost. You can always start another business. Someone's family failed or their marriage failed. Somebody could put their arm around them and say, well, a lot of people have been through this. Just hang in there. Try again. Don't give up. Maybe it won't be so messed up the next time. But listen, when you walk out into that graveyard, on the other hand, when you walk into that graveyard and that coffin is lowered into the ground and dirt is shoveled onto that coffin, I'll tell you, people in this world, they'll say, well, all hope is lost. You know, he won't start another business. He won't make another dollar. He won't have another friend. He won't buy another home. Hope is over. But for the born again Christian, our hope is given to us. Our hope is secured by one who went to the graveyard, went in the tomb, had the stone rolled over the mouth of that tomb, and 3 days and three nights later walked out victorious, triumphing over sin and death and hell and the grave. So for the born-again Christian, there is never a time and never a place where hope is lost. Think about that. I don't care what you've got in this world, how much you have in this world, how famous you are in this world, how important you are in this world. Without Jesus Christ, all hope is lost. Oh, but for the child of God, I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how insignificant you are, how non-essential to the function of this world you are, or you might consider yourself to be, you will never be in a hopeless situation. I mean, what a difference. Sometimes you might see a poor person out there on the streets, and they're wearing dirty old clothes begging for money. And it doesn't matter. They may even have some sort of a physical problem that keeps them from being able to get a job and keep a job. But when you just mention the name of Jesus Christ to that person and watch a big smile come on their face. And you can see their face just light up and their eyes are so full of hope. I want to tell you something. Those millionaires in those nightclubs, those rich people going into those bars, they've got no hope in this world. And those poor people sitting out there on the streets, just like Lazarus with the rich man, that man's got a heart full of hope. It's a lively hope. It's a real hope. And that man is bound for glory. Why? Jesus Christ. Now, that person's not going to be an executive. Then they're not going to be a fashion model. And they may not ever get well or even get rich in this life. But they are going to be looking fine in the morning. They'll be singing just right in the morning. You say, well, why? He's got an inheritance. Watch, verse number 4. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Think about the wording there. If you are going to the store, you're not at the store, right? Makes sense. If you're going to the kitchen, you're not in the kitchen. If you're going to school, you're not in school. Two, I am on my way to a destination. When I reach my destination, I will find an inheritance. Notice, contrary to the false prophets and the false teachers on your religious radio, religious TV, your inheritance is not given you here. I'm here right now. I'm saved right now. I'm born again right now. I have a living hope right now. Jesus died, was buried, and is risen again right now. But right now, I don't get my inheritance. I've got to go somewhere to get in on the inheritance. But when I reach my heavenly destination, God has promised there is an inheritance waiting for me there. Look at the characteristics of this inheritance. It is incorruptible, not capable of decay, not capable of wasting away, not capable of diminishing. It's incorruptible and undefiled. Undefiled, there's nothing dirty about it. It can never be made dirty. Now, in the garden, man was just right. In the garden, woman was just right. In the garden was just right. But it became defiled. It was capable of defilement. Where I'm going, it is not possible for defilement to take place. All is pure, all is holy, all is perfect. And the Bible says undefiled and that fadeth not away. Okay, that fadeth not away. Now, I'm getting old now. The hair is more gray. I'm more gray than brown anyway. My exercise equipment's kind of covered with dust. My eyes are getting dim. I finally had to get some reading glasses this year. And you know what? There are some things that I had hoped I would accomplish in my life. But now I don't see any way I'll be able to do it with the time I've got left. I wanted to do those things, but now I'm just watching them fade from view. But you know something? Our heavenly hope is not fading over the horizon. It is sailing toward us, full speed ahead. It's getting closer and closer and closer and more real by the moment. Listen, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a lively hope. The inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is not fading away. It's drawing nigh. The Bible says, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. You know, I've been a Christian for 33 years now, and I can't believe we're still here. I really can't. I tell you, I thought for sure we'd be gone by now. You say, based on what? Well, based on he said he was coming. That's all. I mean, no sign, no newspaper, no private revelation. He said he was coming. So I just figured he was coming. But you know something? I do know this. His coming is nearer now than it was 33 years ago. His coming is nearer now than it was last week. His coming is nearer now than it was yesterday. His coming is nearer now than it was when I woke up this morning. It's not fading away. It's moving in, getting closer. And then the Bible says reserved, reserved. I've got a reservation. I got a reservation. You say, how did you make that reservation? Well, I had a travel agent make it for me. I picked up the phone, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I said, I got a problem. I'm going to hell. I've got a reservation in hell. I don't want to go there. Can I cancel that reservation? And the Lord said, no, but I can do it for you. Oh, would you please? Would you please? He said, yes, I will. I said, well, what's the charge on that? Oh, it's already paid for it. It's already paid for. I said, well, I'd really like to go to heaven. You know, I was going to hell, but I changed my mind. You know, I got the book of Luke, and I looked over the travel brochure, and it just didn't look like the place I'd like to go. No way. Then I got Revelation, started looking at the pictures in there and looking at the people, and boy, it just looked like a great place to go. And I asked the Lord, can I go there, please? Can I go? And the Lord said, sure, I'd be glad to book you. Well, what flight then? There's only one flight. Everybody's going on the same flight. Wow, that must be a big plane. No plane. I'm gonna take care of it myself. I'll just come and get you. Well, when? When do I need to be ready? I'm going to make you ready as soon as I make your reservation. You'll be ready from that time on. You don't need to know where. You're just ready. Okay? You're on a permanent standby. And as soon as I come, you go. And the Lord did that. Look, I have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. In heaven. I'm not going to cloud nine. I'm not going to purgatory. There is no purgatory. Can't find it in the Bible. I'm not going to paradise. The Lord already took that. It's not there anymore. I'm not staying here on earth. I am going to heaven. That's where I'm going. I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. Now look back up in verse number 2. Do you see this? Sanctification of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. And do you see the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? And you see in verse number 3, hath begotten us again. Now look in verse number 4, reserved in heaven for you. So everybody is not going to heaven. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ and a born again experience for you to get in on the reservation, for you to get in on the inheritance. Ye must be born again. Everybody's not going to heaven. Everybody's not going to heaven. You can't believe what you hear from people sometimes when you're out witnessing. Somebody will be preaching the gospel. A drunkard will walk up and point a finger in his face and say, are you ready? Judge not, lest you be judged. It's pretty original, isn't it? And you know something? That same drunkard will stagger up to your face and try and tell you that every one of those whoremongering drunks was going to heaven. Because God was so good that he wouldn't send anybody to hell. But here's what you need to get across to people with that kind of a philosophy. God is so good, he watched men nail his own son to a cross. That's how much he hates sin. That's how great the consequences of sin are. That's how severe the penalty of sin is. God's own son was nailed to a cross. And how dare you say that God was a fool to have his son crucified to get you out of a place that you're saying you're not going to anyway. You're condemned already, the Bible says, because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance in heaven. It's for you. Do you know what heaven is for? Heaven's not for everybody. Heaven's for you. Heaven's for me. Heaven's for those who have been born again. That's what heaven is for. And then the Bible says in verse 5, who are kept, I like this, who are kept by, and don't plug anything else in there but what God wrote, by the power of God. Now, do you know why I have a lively hope? Because my getting to heaven does not depend on me getting to heaven. Okay? My getting to heaven depends on the power of God. It took the power of God to save me. It takes the power of God to keep me. It took the power of God to give me a new birth. It takes the power of God to keep me born again. It took the power of God to make me a reservation in heaven. And it takes the power of God to get me to heaven where my reservation waits. I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Now look, it doesn't say ready to be given. Not ready to be given, but ready to be revealed. In the last time. I've got something in my pocket right now. Okay? Right now I've got something in my pocket. It's there. It's there. I just haven't shown it to you. Okay? When I take it out and show it to you, I'm showing you what's already there. Right? That's when it's revealed. Okay? I've got salvation. Right now. You just can't see it. Okay? But when Jesus Christ comes to take me home to heaven, then you're going to see what I've been talking about all these years. It will be revealed. It's already here. It's already been given. But it's going to be revealed in that day. Well, let's look at some Bible verses. Go to Romans chapter 8. And then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1 after that. Romans chapter 8. And then Ephesians 1. What do we stand to inherit? What do we stand to inherit? Romans 8, verse number 16. Romans 8, 16. The Bible says, the Spirit, that's a capital S, notice, Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, now, I've heard this verse misused for years. You say, I met a man and I know he was saved because my spirit bore witness with his spirit. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You cannot know that anybody else is saved. But your spirit and the Holy Spirit can agree one with another, and within you, you can have a witness of the Spirit that you are saved. You can't get that witness about anybody else, but you can get it about yourself. That's what the Bible says. Don't go beyond what the Bible says now. Then it says that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, okay, now watch, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, which we have on the cross, that we may be also glorified together. You see, how do you know everybody suffered with him? Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Everybody is promised glory revealed in them. Look at the scope of your inheritance. Verse 17 said, heirs of God. Okay, if I die this afternoon, you know what my sons are going to get? They won't get what you own. They'll get what I own. They won't get what somebody in town owns. They'll get what I own. Okay? They stand to inherit their father's 2014 Chevy Malibu. And if you're saved and born again, who is your father? If you're born again, who's your father? God. Okay? Isn't God your father when you're born again? Then do you know what you stand to inherit as children of God? Everything that belongs to God. So he owns everything. It's all his. The whole universe is his. How about that? How about that? You say, I thought he gave it all to his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, but look at the verse. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We go into the judgment seat, and God the Father says, I have a document here. It says, heir to creation, and there are two names on it. Oh, really? What two names? Well, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mrs. Lord Jesus Christ, his bride. Well, that's me. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. I am God's child. I belong to Jesus Christ, and there are documents written in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled documentation in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and that documentation says that I am a co-inheritor. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 now. It's kind of hard to take in, isn't it? It's so big. sow your seed faith gift. Send us $100 and you'll get $1,000 back. Why do I need to play the Christian TV lottery when I've got the whole universe waiting for me? Right. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I know it's kind of hard to take in, but I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Now, look at this. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So watch this. I come to you and I say, I'd like to buy your house. You say, that's great. Do you got any money? Well, no, but I'm coming into some. Okay, well, how much can you give me for a down payment? Well, I can give you a dollar. You say, okay, that's fine. I trust you. Give me a dollar, and I'll hold it for you. And that dollar is earnest money. Okay? That's my pledge. That's my promise. I've given you that much, and that testifies that the rest is going to follow. Okay? That's what earnest money is. I am in earnest, and here's the proof. Okay? So think about this. The Holy Spirit of God seals me, comforts me, guides me, teaches me, preserves me. All these things the Bible says are mine because I have the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? That's just earnest money. All that is just a down payment. It's just a little something to hold us over until God gives us the big package. It's hard to take in, isn't it? Hard to comprehend what God has laid up for us, but that's what he says. Come to Hebrews chapter 9 now. The law scholars among us need to have their minds put at ease about this matter of an inheritance. How do you inherit the possession of a living man? Well, suppose the Bible is true, and Jesus Christ was indeed God, manifest in the flesh, like the Bible says. You know, that's what it is what the Bible says, isn't it? If you got a King James Bible, that's what it says. He was not just a man, not just a good man, not even a great man. He was God, manifest in the flesh. How can I be an heir of God? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. We'll read 13 to 17. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator. All right. For this cause. What cause? Because he shed his blood. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Okay. Have you ever heard of a last will and testament? All right. Well, we have a New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right, so watch this. God Almighty says that Old Testament could give a man long life and happy days on earth. But when he dies, there's not much for him there. Okay, let's do something even better then. Let's give those that will believe on me everything I've ever created so that we can enjoy it together, just like Adam and Eve and I were doing with their children had they not sinned, what we would have done had they not sinned. Let's do that. And God put it in writing, his New Testament. But it cannot go into effect until the one that wrote it dies. And so down he comes into Mary's womb, into a body of flesh, born in Bethlehem's manger. He grows up, he goes to the cross, and there, as God Almighty lays down his life and dies on the cross, and he puts the New Testament into effect, an eternal inheritance of all that God has made to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Pick any religion you want. They got nothing to offer compared to what God Almighty has given those who trust his Son. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's amazing. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. Our inheritance is incorruptible. Well, there are four incorruptible things in the Bible, mentioned in the Bible. Three of them are future. One of them is present. The first of them is our inheritance. We talked about that, 1 Peter, verse number 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. They cannot decay, they cannot rot, they cannot deteriorate. One of them is our inheritance. But look here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 49. And as we, okay, that's the born-again believer, as we have borne the image of the earthy, okay, do you have an earthy image? Okay, well, I'm seeing you. You're seeing me, an image. I have the image of the earthy. Okay, I have a body that is suited for this earth. That's what it means. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I am going to get a different body one day. A new body. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption. Okay, that's this body. You don't believe it? When I die, you'll have to deal with me pretty fast, or else I'm going to become a great offense to you as my body corrupts. This body is corruptible. But neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, our body, must put on incorruption. Okay, so not only is my inheritance incorruptible, but the body that I'm going to move into when Jesus comes for me, that body is incorruptible. So forever, I can enjoy my eternal inheritance with no fear of death, no fear of sickness, no fear of disease or anything like that, because I am in an incorruptible inheritance, in that incorruptible body. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right, so if all that stuff is promised you, and it's reserved, and it cannot fade away, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And look at verse number 24 and 25. First Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know what else God's got up there that does not fade away, does not rot? A crown for those that gave their lives over to his service and his control. Now listen, it's not a pride thing. It's for God's honor. Okay? It's not a boasting thing. It's for God's glory. But still, think about it. Wouldn't you like to spend all eternity in an incorruptible inheritance, living in an incorruptible body, and wearing on your head the incorruptible testimony that you lived for the one that died for you? An incorruptible crown. Incorruptible crown. All right, well, there's one thing on earth that is incorruptible. There's one thing on earth that you can get your hands on that will never rot, never decay, never fall apart. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 23. First Peter 1:23. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed of the word of God, by which ye are born again, is incorruptible. I'm so sorry for men who think their Bible is falling apart. I'm so sorry for men who think their Bible's got holes in it. I'm sorry for men who think their Bible has rotten places in it. Mine is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. Praise the Lord. Well, my inheritance is also undefiled. And then verse 5 says, I'm kept by the power of God. I'll show you something kind of interesting. Come to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's look at some people under the old covenant. Okay, the old covenant. The Old Testament. Now here's what God did. Here are people under the Old Testament who are responsible for keeping the law and offering sacrifices and thereby maintaining a right relationship to God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry into the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. So he said, things used to be pretty good between us. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Okay, they used to live right. And the first fruits of his increase, okay, they used to sacrifice to God. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, or have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country. Okay, that was their inheritance, the promised land, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But When ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Watch this. Old Testament. Here it is. Moses comes down off of Mount Sinai, and he gives it to the people. Here's the testament. Will you consent to it? Yes, we will. We'll keep all the commandments. Will you love the Lord? Yes, we will. We love the Lord with all our heart. God leads them into the land of inheritance and says, all right, here's the law. Keep it, and everything will be just fine. Do you know what they did? They defiled it. God left it up to those people to keep his law, and they defiled the land. So God takes out his holy pen and paper, and he says, I'll tell you what, son, let's do this. Under the New Testament, how about you keep them? That way, we won't have to worry about them defiling this testament. They won't have to do anything. We'll do it all. And they've got to do is just trust us, and we'll take care of everything. You know why our inheritance is undefiled? Because we don't have anything to do with it. You know why our eternal life is undefiled? Because we don't have anything to do with it. Do you know why our reservation is undefiled? Because we don't have anything to do with it. Every time God gave man a part, man defiled the whole thing. So God says, under the New Testament, man has no part but to trust me. I'll do it all. And because of that, it's undefiled. Because God's not going to defile it. Right? Praise his name. Let me show you two more verses. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll look at that with 1 Peter chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, and then Galatians 3. You say, Brother Bob, there's a lot about this I'm not getting. I don't understand. Well, every one of us had a starting place in our Christian life, and where there was much of this that we didn't understand. You'll understand more tomorrow than you do today, so just stay with it. You'll understand more a year from now than you do today. Just stay with it. Hear what you can. Hear a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Get what you can. And get this, you can't save yourself. Jesus Christ has to save you. You cannot keep yourself. Jesus Christ is the one that has to keep you. You cannot get yourself to heaven. Jesus Christ has to get you to heaven. Okay? You can understand this much. You trust Jesus Christ and you go to heaven. You don't trust Jesus Christ, you'll never get there. You can understand that much. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what I did. I came to God one day, knowing that Jesus had died for my sins, knowing that he had risen from the dead, and knowing that I was going to go to hell if I did not entrust my soul to Jesus Christ. And I did that. I did that. I entrusted my eternal soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave it to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Okay? I don't know who you're trusting in. I know who I'm trusting in. I don't know who you believe in. I know who I believe in, Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, until the day he comes to take his own to heaven. I am certain he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him. Do you know what I entrusted to him? My soul. It's in his safekeeping. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And we will start in verse number 21. Here's the Old Testament. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Some people say, back in the Old Testament times, people got saved by keeping the law. They had to keep the law to get saved. And after the rapture, during the tribulation, people have to keep the law in order to get saved. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, God never gave a law that could give life to anybody. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there wasn't one. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So look at this. Before I trusted Jesus Christ, I was kept by the law. Thou shalt, but I couldn't. Thou shalt not, but I did. And no matter how hard I tried to do right, no matter how hard I tried to be good, no matter how many times I tried to straighten out my own life, the law kept me unable to find peace in my heart. I was kept by the law in my sin. But after the law, Jesus Christ came. He said, how about you just believe in me? Quit trying to do this and not do that. Quit trying to live that way and not that way. Why don't you just trust me? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. I was kept by the law, no salvation. Now I'm kept by the power of God, no danger of losing salvation. Amen. I've got an inheritance, and I know I'm going to receive that inheritance because the one who gave it to me is the one who secures it. If the power of God cannot keep us, the remedy is not equal to the emergency. The emergency is this. If I'm not good enough to get to heaven, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. That's pretty serious. That's the emergency. So what's the remedy? God's grace is sufficient to get me to heaven. So I'll trust him. I'll believe on him. And the best is yet to come. Great days ahead for the child of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promises that you've put in your New Testament. Thank you, Lord, that we know we can rest in what you say that we have. We know it's there for us, just waiting to be revealed. Thank you, Lord, for the earnest that you've given us, your Holy Spirit who works in our lives and gives us peace and helps us to live right. Lord, and giving us assurance that we can be sure that you have more for us, waiting for us in heaven. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to take this message and try to make sure that others can have a place in heaven and have that inheritance. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you, to not only live right, but to take what we know about our Lord and Savior and let others in on it. Let them know about the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.